So our title this morning for our message is Receive the Spirit. And the big idea is this, that the Father desires to give the Holy Spirit. Our job is to receive. That the Father desires to give the Holy Spirit, and our job is to receive. I'd like to read our text. We're not going to launch into it like we usually do this particular time. And hopefully you'll see why as we move along. This is in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." All right. Today we're moving into the New Testament as we look at God's Spirit. The first week in our little Holy Spirit series that we've been kind of working our way through, we said that really what we are after is not the gifts, but the giver. We looked at Exodus 33 and we saw how Moses would not go into the promised land unless God went with them. He would not move into that promised land without God. It was a non-negotiable with them as a people. He claimed that what distinguished them from everyone else, all the other nations and cultures, was not their good moral behavior, not their numbers or their power, which wasn't much at that time, but it was his presence. It wasn't getting into the land, it was his presence. And really, as followers of Jesus, this is what makes us distinct too. It is not our moral behavior. We have seen the how some Christians behave, and it's not very good at times. It's not our gifts or numbers. What makes us distinct is that God's Spirit dwells in us. It's his presence. As a result of this, we as God's people, when we come together on Sunday, we want to be in a position of welcoming God's presence. His presence is the difference maker. And it's not that God's presence is far off and he won't show up if we don't welcome him, but rather that he is already here. And because of that, we welcome him and we have a welcoming heart for God's Spirit to move among his people. And you see, this is what it really is about and what it has been about from the beginning. God being present with his people from now until forever. And so we just welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you even now in this moment to move among your people today. And last week, we started looking at the Holy Spirit specifically through the Old Testament. This is where the New Testament apostles' understanding of the Holy Spirit was taken from. There was no New Testament written at the time, so they took and understood from the Old Testament. And so we thought if this is where their starting place is, it should be ours too. So is the Spirit of God different in the Old Testament than the New Testament? We discovered that no. We went to Genesis and saw how God's Ruach, his breath, brought order to creation and how it breathed life into man. And how Joseph, Bezalel, Joshua, Micah, Ezekiel, and other prophets, the judges, they were filled with God's Spirit for specific tasks in regards to the purposes of God. Leading, directing, creating, giving wisdom, understanding, visions, and insight, all in regards to the purpose of God. What we saw the Spirit did, really, when we looked at a big picture, it was about bringing new spiritual life. We ended looking at our week and asking that God's Ruach would influence our Ruach, that God's Spirit would influence our spirit, just like he did for all these other leaders. That this week, this last week, in all that we did, that we too might be about the purposes of God. That we might walk in his supernatural Holy Spirit way to be about God's call on our lives. We also said that when we walk this way, we don't become weird or strange. We actually become more us. We become more authentically who we were created to be. I was thinking about this Monday, just how true this is, this last Monday. Often, you know, I spoke last week, I shared a little bit about my personality and how I come at things. And often with personalities like mine, the more contemplative personalities, we can struggle with a little bit of a melancholy type personality. And often after Sunday morning, if I have preached, I find myself in a bit of a funk. I might even say a mild form of depression. And I'm in good company. I think Charles Spurgeon, that was also, he went through that. So that can leave me vulnerable, though, to some negative thoughts and some negative self-talk. And so when I'm tired after Sunday, I can be prone to hear lies spoken to me. And because I'm tired, I don't have the energy to really speak truth to myself. So I have some coping mechanisms for it. Rest is one, if I get a chance. Exercise is another. I like to go push some weights. That's usually helpful for me. But here's the thing. I'm not more authentically me in this state. In this state of mildly depressed, I'm just more of a depressed me. But that's not authentically who I am. And so one of the other things that I do, I rest or I exercise to deal with it physically, but I also need to deal with it spiritually. And so what I do, one of the things that I found incredibly helpful, is I speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. And you know, as I look at it, I think, it says that there, so maybe that would be a good thing. And guess what? It is. So I do it. And what this does, it builds me up. So that when I come in on Monday morning, I'm more ready to go. I am not being as much adversely affected by maybe some of the lies that were spoken to me on Sunday afternoon. I'm actually more authentically me because I'm not weighted down by those negative things. And I can then come at the text or the scripture in a way better state, a more clear state. And I can do more authentically what God has created me and called me, at least at this stage in my life, to do. The way God created me to come at the text. And we'll talk more about that when we jump into the gifts on another Sunday. But today we're entering the New Testament. And as we do it, when we start to look at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we might be tempted to jump to Acts chapter 2. That is because this is the birth of the church. This is where it kind of starts for you and me. But if we're going to engage it thoughtfully, and I think with truth, we need to start somewhere else. Guess where? At the beginning. Not Genesis, we won't go there, we did that last week. But close. At a different Genesis. The beginning of the Gospels. What we're doing is kind of shoring up our foundation and understanding of the Spirit's work. And we're going to build on this foundation. We want to look at two things specifically this morning. One, what role did the Spirit play in Jesus' life and ministry? And two, what did Jesus have to say about the Spirit in regards to us? And so if you have your Bibles today, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It reads like this. It says that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'm not going to read all the names or go through that. But in a lot of ways, this part of the Bible echoes the first part of the Old Testament. The word genealogy is actually the word Genesis. This is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And Paul actually refers to Jesus as the second Adam. Why? Well, there are a lot of reasons, and that could be a whole other sermon, but specifically here in regards to what we're speaking about, what do we see in regards to the Holy Spirit? Well, if we move down to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we read this. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Now the word birth here again is Genesis. They use it different words to describe it, but it's the same word. This is the Genesis of Jesus, or Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed, the chosen one of God. And so what this is saying is that the plan of God to bring salvation to the world or life to the spiritually dead came about this way. And it starts with the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, which means wind or blow. Pneuma is the Greek word for the Hebrew word ruach. If you were here last week, you would have seen how this word ruach is littered through the Old Testament. And this pneuma or ruach created Jesus in Mary. The Holy Spirit is creating life. The pneuma, the ruach, is creating life. Of course he is. Are we surprised by this? If you were here last week, you would say, of course, this makes perfect sense. Just like our first Adam and the ruach of God creating life, Genesis 2:7. The ruach of God is at it again. And so the pneuma, or the ruach, creates this second Adam. And we move along to Jesus' baptism, the launch of his public ministry. And what do we see in Matthew chapter 3? Well, there are a few metaphors that are being brought into play here. I love the depth of the Bible. There are often multiple metaphors that work on top of each other. That's why I think it's so deep you could dig forever and never hit the bottom. But there are a few metaphors that are being into play in this moment. And so where else do we see waters? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, what we looked at last week. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word for hovering is the word raha. It's the word that's used throughout Scripture and in the Old Testament to describe how a bird would hover over something. And so now we have Jesus in the waters being baptized, and what should descend but something like a dove? Not really a dove, but something like a dove. And it rests on him. This time the Spirit isn't hovering like in Genesis over the waters, but it points back to that same moment. And so the Spirit, it comes to rest on him, saying, this is it. This is him. This is the one. It's a public appointment or anointing of the Anointed One. Hey, everyone, leaders of Israel. Remember, the leaders of Israel were there. Remember, this is not just John saying, hey, this is the guy. This is the guy we talked about. This is the Spirit coming and saying, this is the guy. In a way, he's publicly making him Christ, Messiah. Just as they would come and anoint kings. Hey people, this is the one that the pneuma created in Mary to bring salvation, to bring the dead to life. And then immediately after that, we read in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, in a lot of ways, this thing starts to take off in Jesus' ministry. It's like the rockets are kind of strapped to him, and off he's going to go. Now, you might be wondering, why 30? Why did God wait so long to get this ministry going? I think we could imagine, maybe we might have thought, hey, if you could have just a few more years, maybe Jesus, you could get going a little bit more. I mean, what if he would have started his ministry at 25? Well, here's the thing. In Judaism, a Levite would enter the priesthood when he was 30. And according to Hebrews, who is our great high priest? Jesus. And so once again, this makes perfect sense to God's timing. The Father lines everything up for his purpose. On a side note, for kind of free today, can I just say that God's timing is perfect. And so if you're waiting on something right now, I want to encourage you, commit it to the Lord. He knows, he knows, and he is able, and his timing is perfect. And it may not feel like it, like when we look at Jesus' ministry, saying, hey, God, man, you should have started Jesus way sooner. You could have got much more mileage out of this whole thing. No. He was right on time for what Jesus was there to do. And he's right on time to accomplish his purpose in your life, too. And so Jesus, he gets baptized, and he leaves the time of baptism. And how does he leave it? According to Luke, he leaves full of the Spirit, the pneuma, the ruach. The picture is of a jar or a jug that there's no more space left. Kind of like how I like my coffee cup. No space left, just full of coffee. It's full. And Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And then after it says he's full of the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a time of testing. Again, when you take your time to study these 40 days in Jesus' life while he is tested in the wilderness, it's a very powerful time. And just because you're going through a challenging time right now doesn't mean that you missed the Spirit or you are not in step with the Spirit. No, the Spirit, I think, can lead us through some very challenging times that are powerful in creating in us who Jesus is creating us to become, or at times revealing where we're at. Now, Jesus has come to earth to make an announcement of the kingdom of God. He has arrived on this earth on a mission. Let's not forget that. He is here with a purpose. As he comes with his kingdom announcement, he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He is led by the Holy Spirit. And not only is he created, anointed, full, and led, he also speaks by the Spirit. Now, are all those things we see the Spirit doing in the Old Testament? Anointing, leading, speaking, filling, creating? Absolutely. Everything Jesus does in this kingdom announcement, and remember, this announcement is not just in word, it's also in deed, in his works. This is kind of like a show and tell kind of announcement. Everything is connected to the Holy Spirit. And what is his announcement? That the kingdom of God has come. That Jesus has come to save and bring new life in his kingdom. And this is consistent with the Spirit's working throughout all of Scripture. This is the same trajectory that the Spirit has been on since the beginning. Now let's fast forward to the resurrection. And if we jump to the book of Romans, what does Paul say about the resurrection? How did the resurrection happen? How did this dead Jesus come back to life? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The New Living Translation puts it really plainly like this. It says, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus was then raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is making what was dead come alive. On another side note, have you ever wondered what your new heavenly body will look like? Your resurrected body. Have you ever wondered what that would look like? Sometimes people think, you know, oh, I want longer legs. I'd love to be able to sing or some other type of trait they want. Well, probably the best picture of it that we have in Scripture is right here with Jesus. Jesus is in this new kind of creation resurrected body. Jesus is alive. He's not some disembodied spirit or ghost floating around. He eats and drinks, has conversations. And this is kind of what I think maybe an image of our resurrected bodies will be like. Yet clearly the properties that make up this new resurrected body operate on a completely different level, as he will appear and then not appear. Now Jesus is walking, talking, appearing. And in John chapter 20, we have an amazing, interesting encounter with Jesus and his disciples. Now, most scholars believe that this took place in the upper room. And so here they are, most likely in the upper room. They are there because they are scared. And Jesus shows up there after the resurrection, and he does something. And let's read and see what he does there. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22, which was our text. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is pretty cool. I mean, you start to see this interconnectedness of Scripture, specifically here when it comes to the Spirit. The truth is that the Bible is like this on all of the issues. This Bible, this book is solid all the way through. And if you're here last week too, you see probably even more the significance of this. Jesus breathes on them. He ruachs on them. It sounds a lot worse than breathe. To ruach on someone. The God of the universe ruachs on them. Just as he ruached on Adam. The life-giving, creating Spirit. Receive it. So what do we see that the Spirit's been up to in the Gospels through Jesus? Well, he's been up to creating life in Mary's womb. He's been up to appointing and anointing Jesus in baptism, saying, "Hey, everyone, this is the guy. He is the one I am sending, my son." His baptism is very public with the leaders of Israel standing around. They heard, they saw. Then the Spirit, the pneuma, filling Jesus, leading Jesus, and speaking through Jesus, all for this mission of a kingdom announcement. That the time has come, the kingdom of God is here. Follow me, follow Jesus. And then the Spirit resurrects Jesus after the cross, bringing life to the dead. And now Jesus is in this upper room and he's saying to his disciples, just as I came, just as I was sent by the Father on mission with a message, the message of the kingdom, to announce me to the world, to announce my kingdom, I am now sending you. I'm commissioning you. I'm appointing you for this purpose. Receive the Spirit. What a powerful moment that would have been. And all they have to do is receive. It was not about their past performance, because let's be honest, it wasn't that great. I mean, they were in there with Jesus. I don't want to take that away from them. They were in the whole way. That was great. They followed to the end. But they didn't get hardly anything right off the bat with Jesus. They didn't understand a lot of his teachings. At times they were self-centered. They did scatter when Jesus was arrested, and in that moment, right then, they were hiding, they were scared. And what I've come to understand about our faith over the years, and my faith in Christ, in Jesus, is that for a lot of it, it's accomplished by simply receiving. We receive forgiveness of our sins. We receive salvation. We receive his love. We receive his sonship or daughtership. And we receive his Spirit. Then the other half is as freely as we have received, freely we give. And when this new life is born, the spiritual life reborn in us, we receive God's call. We receive God's appointment. Just like the disciples did that day to partner with the Spirit to be pointers to Jesus. We receive. And I would say that a lot of the trouble that we have when it comes to us not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, as well as other things, is that we have things in our lives that can stop us from receiving. Sometimes it's wounds that have been given to us by others. You know, if you're called to worthless your whole life, that can make it hard to receive God's love for you, or that God actually could use you for his purpose. Or you can get caught up in thinking that all that really matters is making money. It's hard to receive his leading if something else is leading us. I think that probably each one of us, in some way or another, has something that we will need to move past, some mountain that will have to be dealt with in order to fully receive all that he wants to give us. And so I think, just like his disciples, one of the main things he requires from us, and this is definitely where it starts, is to receive. The second thing is, what does Jesus say himself about the Spirit? And more specifically, in regards to us. There are some things that Jesus said about the Spirit that I think are important for us to know before we jump into Acts. The first is that Jesus said the Father would send it. As I said a few minutes ago, this book is really solid, and Jesus said it would happen, so that's a truth I think that we can camp on. That he did send his Spirit. This isn't some weird sort of mystical thing we're trying to get into. We know, hey, Jesus, you sent this. You said you would, it's come. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And often, this is from this verse, is often why at the beginning of my message, I pray that that the Holy Spirit would teach us. Because the truth is, I don't have a lot of stuff to pass on. And even if I pass on some interesting knowledge to you, you might understand it in your head, but we don't want just head knowledge. We want it to come alive in us, in our heart, that it would affect us and change us. And there's no substitute for when the Holy Spirit makes something alive. It's life-changing. And so he said that he would send it, and he did. Don't have to worry about that. The second thing is, within that same verse, he says, the Spirit will be your helper. The word there is paraclete, your counselor, your advocate. The Holy Spirit will be your helper as you receive God's call on you. Lord, we come, we've been in situations at times, we say, what am I going to do here, God? I feel like I'm at a loss. Listen, part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to give you counsel, to help you understand what God is saying through His Word to you as you navigate this life. Again, though, you have to receive His counsel. I can't tell you how many people I have sat with, including myself, who already know the answer. They already know the counsel of the Spirit. And they just want different counsel. The truth is, they don't really want to receive His counsel. It's not because He hasn't given it. He will lead us and guide us according to His will for His purpose. This is consistent all the way through the Scripture. But we need to receive it. And I'm going to ask you today, is there something today that the Spirit's been speaking to you or with you about, but you've not wanted to receive it? Maybe it's about a relationship, a direction, something you're supposed to do. I think God's word to you today is receive it. Receive His counsel, not my counsel, His counsel, and start to walk in it. But Paraclete is not just a counselor, it also means your advocate. He is your defender. Do not think for one minute that if you take seriously the call of God on your life, to follow Him, to partner with the Spirit, to be a pointer to Jesus so that people can find new life in Him. If you decide, if you say, yes, I'm gonna do that, I'm going to take seriously the call of God on my life to do that, don't think for a second that there will not be a spiritual battle. There will be. And listen, you need a defender. You need an advocate for you that will speak truth to you and will call out the lies, deliver you from fear, fill you with boldness. But again, I think we need to receive that. You know, you might be so beaten down and you say, look, Lord, I don't know what even to pray here. As a part of the advocate, he intercedes for us. What he is saying in this word paraclete is as you step out and receive God's call on you, you will not walk alone. He's saying, I will provide all that you will need for all that I have called you to do. Through the Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper. Third and finally, he said he would give to all that ask. And I know there's lots more that's going on in the New Testament, but we just don't have time to cram all that stuff into one Sunday morning. So it's an overview. But he said that he would give to all that ask. So Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Why is it so easy to get? Because this is His desire for you. He desires to be present with you through the Spirit. This goes back to our first message on the presence of God. The whole plan is for you to be present with God for eternity. And He doesn't want anyone left out of that. And that's why when we come into His presence, our role in our receiving of the call is to go and get others so that they could come into His presence as well. So why on earth would He make us go through a bunch of hoops and red tape to make this happen? Why would He make it almost, you know, oh, maybe it's possible. If you're lucky, you might get this. He wouldn't, and He didn't. And if you notice in Scripture, and specifically through the Gospels, he did all that was required, not us. He was the sacrifice. He pursued you. He loved you first. Even while we were enemies of God, He died for us. He called Abram and said He would bless the world through him. He created a nation to reveal Himself. This is about Him, not about us performing. And when it's about our performance, it takes the light off of Him and puts it on us. And that doesn't actually work for the big plan of God. Again, with the Holy Spirit, it's about receiving. And if me as Marcel, who has two boys, if I'm any kind of good father, would like to give my kids some good gifts, how much more a perfect Heavenly Father? So where do we start with this receiving the Holy Spirit thing? Well, it actually starts with receiving. Receiving God's love. And receiving God's forgiveness. Then receiving God's salvation. And then receiving His sonship or daughtership. When this happens, the Holy Spirit comes and can dwell in us. And you receive the same call that the disciples also received that day in the upper room, John 20. This is where it starts. And if this is you, I didn't invite you to do this today, to receive this. To come to Jesus and just say, Father, I receive your love for me. I receive your forgiveness of sins that it came from your sacrifice on the cross. I thank you that now you call me a son or a daughter in your family. And I receive that sonship or daughtership, and I receive your Spirit to come and dwell in me, and I receive your call to partner with you. Now, if you talk to any follower of Jesus, they'll tell you that as you journey with Jesus on mission, there will be hurdles or blocks as we go along that sort of can hinder us from receiving all that the Spirit wants us to receive. There's so much he wants to give us, and so many ways he wants to use us to partner with him in the big purpose and big mission of God. And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's settled. But the question is now, are there things that are stopping me or you from receiving all that he wants to give me in that? Am I receiving his counsel? Maybe he's speaking to me about something, and I know it, but maybe there are things that are blocking that. It can be my pride. It can be my own will. And it's really hard to receive the power of the Holy Spirit when we want it for our own personal mission and not his mission. And I think, if I'm honest, some people don't see breakthroughs in their life because really they're on their own mission. And that way of looking at life often blocks what Jesus wants to do and empower you to do and to be an experience. And so as a follower of Jesus, is the paraclete, is he whispering anything to you? Is he whispering to you anything just as we're here in this moment that maybe you need to deal with? Or maybe he's whispering to you something different. Maybe he's speaking some truth into your life because you've been believing lies for a long time. Maybe you were one of those ones that was called worthless and unlovable. Maybe you were called an accident. And the counselor is speaking words of truth into you. So you're not an accident. They're calling you. You have a purpose. You're not unlovable. I died for you. I love you. You are not useless. In my hands, I can use you. Empowered by the Spirit, I can use you for my purposes. We need to receive what the Spirit is saying to us. Is there anything in you that's blocking you from receiving all that God wants to give you through the Holy Spirit? Only you know, and only you have the ability to start moving on that. Jesus has called you. He has given to you the paraclete. And begin to receive that all that he has for you. Let him speak. And just as the band plays here for a moment, they're going to sing a song and lead a song. If you want to sing, you can. But you know, the truth is, a lot of our weeks, they get really busy. And we just don't have time to sit for a minute and allow the Spirit to speak to us. There's often not a space to do that in our weeks. And so, you know, we're just trying to create a little bit of a space here for the Spirit to speak to you. Is the paraclete, the counselor, whispering anything to you? And just as they play, you may want to sit and just listen. And you might want to sing along as well. But I'm going to turn it over to them, and then we'll pray and we'll finish.